I want to welcome all of you here. This is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. Also, those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 456, Holy Majesty Before Thee, number 456.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come this new day, this new Lord's Day, day of grace that you have provided where your mercy is new, your mercy is unchanging, that it is a new day that we can rise from our beds, we can be wrapped in the warmth of your love. We can come even here to this place to worship you and to give our thanks and our praise to you, Father. That we could sing these songs, even these that have been written perhaps hundreds of years ago, but we see the relative need that the songwriters and the hymn writers had, that we also have, of the gracious and all-merciful and all-wise God that we have sung of. And we know that your promises are sure, your promises of your Son this being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we come with thankful hearts this morning, Father. We also come with hearts that desire of you to ask that you would continue to bless those in need, that you would continue to bless Brother Tom as he recovers from the surgery that he recently had. And we hear some promising news and some good news of his recovery, and be with Lori as well as she is by his side. Be with their children. Be with us as we wait for his return to full strength again, that he can and Lori can come and worship with us. I also ask that you would be with those that are not with us. We think of Nikita and his time in the service. It is a special blessing that these young people can feel the call of duty to serve their country, and we are thankful for that. Draw him near. Draw Phil and Svetlana near as well. We also think of the elderly. We think of our brother Wayne as he is there at home, as he continues to live this life that you have given him, this lengthy life that you have provided. Be with Wayne as well, Father. Be with each and every one of us. Meet us in the needs that we have. Wherever we are in that walk in life, we all have the same need of the Spirit revealing the Word to us and drawing us near. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Next song is 215. psalm that we'll be reading this morning, Psalm 119. We will not be reading all 176 verses of that psalm, however. We're going to read Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. Found on 477 in the Pew Bible. Beginning with verse 129, in Jesus' name. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Amen. The verse that probably is so familiar to many of us that is such an encouraging verse is that 130th verse. The entrance of thy words giveth light, gives understanding unto the simple. I think we can often feel like we live in a dark world, and perhaps we see that darkness as evil. Perhaps we don't find a lot of joy in life. Or I think we can also have busy times in life, and that darkness isn't so much evil as just the things that can consume us in life. And maybe it feels like a cloudy day. I actually like a cloudy day. Maybe I'm a true Pacific Northwesterner, but I like it when it's about 70 degrees and partly cloudy. I know there's many that would disagree with me on that, but beyond the natural, we can kind of have a cloudy time in our lives, don't we? These aren't necessarily things that are going bad or wrong in your life. They're just things that can kind of weigh you down and maybe keep you from where our true focus really could be, and that is this word. And it's amazing how the words do provide a light. We can get a little message, a text message. We can hear a song. We can be encouraged as we greet a brother or sister with that wonderful apostolic greeting of God's peace. And what a joy that really is. These are the things, I think, that keep us going in life. They get us from one heavy burden to the next. They make these burdens lighter. And they help us realize that so much of this is just due to the fall, right? Due to the fall of man. But they help us realize that that light is the love of God that is shed abroad in this world. And that love is often brought, as I mentioned, the word of a brother or sister, the encouragement that we get. It's always pointing to the word, though, isn't it? It's the entrance of the word, God's word, that brings light. So how thankful we are that we have a God that we can ask even of to make his face shine upon us, as we do in the benediction. That face of God really is the light. It's that love that he has for each and every one of us, and we could thank and praise him for that this morning. We'll continue with 525, Teach Me Thy Way. Thank you.
Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. It is a marvelous request, isn't it, to ask of our God to teach us his way. And what a blessing to be able to know the one true God that has brought us to a place where we even dare ask that question. To ask that his He would teach us, but, you know, even in the benediction, as Hans mentioned, that his face would shine upon us. You know, the goodness and the grace of God is what has taught us. It's his love that has drawn us and brought us to a place where we can approach unto him. And that love is manifested through Christ Jesus, the one who took upon himself what we could not do for ourselves, and brings to us that true joy that is a part of our lives as those that believe, as those of us that confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, which is part of the lectionary as we sometimes follow that lectionary. I appreciate the blessing we have to be able to share with brothers and sisters in Christ across not only this land, but across the world as they read from the same portions of the scriptures and meditate upon the same parts that God has supplied for us. It's found on page 835 in your pew Bibles. We're going to read in chapter 8 from verse 26, and we'll conclude with the end of the chapter with verse 39. That's Romans 8, beginning with verse 26, reading in Jesus' name. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I think sometimes we wonder why is it that we so often find ourselves going back to those two, three-letter words, sin and law. You know, they are so much a part of the discussion in the Scriptures. And they go back to Genesis. They go back to the first parts of Scripture. We know that the fall in the garden is what is pointed to when we begin to talk about sin. You know, and the law is that which, you know, it didn't originate in the garden. It didn't originate with Abraham. It was 430 years after Abraham was justified by faith that the law came into being. And so we often want to associate the law and goodness and the law and righteousness with, you know, well, that's what we need. You know, I think that's a huge part of how we are hardwired, if you want to use that term, a modern term. It's in our very being because of the sin that dwells there. The strength of sin is the law, is what Paul tells us in Corinthians. The fact that this law has an effect on us, you know, we have it in our lives and in you know, just in the natural course of events. You know, gravity is a huge part in our lives. Without gravity, we would not exist here upon this earth. And so the law is something that, you know, even though we hear the law, I don't think we want to take the law and say, oh boy, that's something we've got to fulfill, and it's hard, it's a hard word. You know, because so often the word law is used in the Old Testament as defining simply God's word, his direction, something that is immutable, unchangeable. His promises are a law in that sense, because they bring to us that knowledge of who he is and what his promises and what those promises are and how they are directed at us and how they bring us that which he himself desires to give unto all of humanity. You know, I think one of the things that we saw, what we read here is, and there's some words that really are catchwords, and they've caught my attention, you know, since I was a teenager. You know, predestined, predetermined, elect. You know, that's a word that I think we struggle with. You know, we want to make that word become, we want to be selfish with that word. We want it to, well, I'm of the elect. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm there. This is what God has given me. You know, I looked it up, used my search tool this morning, and I, you know, the definition of the term elect is to obtain, but also to obtain salvation through Christ. Okay, so if we are of the elect, it is through Christ. It's not bringing an exclusiveness to us. You know, in many of the translations use the, I looked up in various translations the word elect. You know, what Bible verses do they attack? Well, some of the newer translations only use five or six verses where the word elect is translated or used as elect. And they're all in the New Testament. You know, and that's And that's, you know, they use a different word in the Old Testament from what the King James does. Because you go into the King James, and I appreciate this fact, the very first time it is used, the word elect is translated from the, would be from the Hebrew, is in the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And that verse reads, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring judgment to the Gentiles." Okay, so this exclusiveness isn't, you know, simply for the Jews. This exclusiveness isn't just for us who want to define our Christianity and say, well, this is what everybody else has to look like. No, this is pointing to who? To Jesus Christ. To this work of salvation that was accomplished before the very foundation of this world was laid. This gift that God supplied unto humanity, unto each one of us, is that we can be elect through Jesus Christ. You know, the gift that we have been supplied is that God brings to us this knowledge. And Peter writes of that in the first chapter, the second verse of 1 Peter. He writes, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." And we know Peter's life and his heart and his preaching. You know, Peter was one who was exclusively a Jew when he was, you know, when he was early on in his faith. But we began to see how God worked in him in the book of Acts, took him through the experience of Cornelius, brought him to a place where he began to recognize that this word was indeed to go out unto all the Gentiles, as it spoke of in the prophet Isaiah, that all the world would come to know this Jesus who is the Christ. You know, and that's what Paul himself is, I believe, working at as he begins to speak of the law in the book of Romans. We know it's what we consider a doctrinal epistle because it deals with very specifics within in the doctrine of Christ. You know, in the doctrine of Christ, I think we have to define that. It's contained in the Scriptures. And the doctrines that we bring into the church, in the outward church, yes, those are doctrines, but they are man's doctrines, they are man's writings trying to define what the Scriptures have said. The doctrine of Christ is listed in the book of Hebrews, and it's spoken of as a doctrine. And I think, you know, sometimes it's good for us to reflect on that and to read, you know, what has been left by those who, especially this writer to the Hebrews, who speaks of the of that work of the law, the outward law that was manifested to the children of Israel. But he writes this in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. He says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do, if God permit." Now, he's not saying we throw out this doctrine. He says, let's let it be what Christ has taught us. Let's let it be this perfection which is in Christ Jesus alone. It isn't in our doing, because that's what the law demands, isn't it? It demands an outward example, an outward thing, something that we can do, where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is founded where? It's in the power of the resurrection. You know, Paul, in his writing to the Philippians, and this is all kind of background to what he's written here in Romans, you know, remember how he wrote and spoke of those things which were a part of his life, that which was so important to him. The fact that he could lay claim that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. All of those things that he spoke of. He says, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He says, outwardly I lived a good life, but that doesn't define the inward. Because the inward is where the heart resides, where God brings to us through the work of faith to look upon what he has done in Christ Jesus. He says, what those things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And then he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through is the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so this is the power that the word brings into our lives. It is the power of the law to do and to fulfill the law. Early on in this 8th chapter, Paul writes about that fact that the law is fulfilled in those that walk after the flesh, but not after the Spirit. Or walk after the Spirit, but not after the flesh. You know, that which is fulfilled by Christ is what dwells within the heart of the believer. It brings us to a place of reconciling this outward law that has such an effect on us during our lives. And it brings us to that place where we can find ourselves risen again with Christ. The 11th verse of chapter 8, he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, this Spirit, this work of God, is going to have an effect on our outward being, yes. But it's not the demands of the law. It is the work of the Spirit that brings to us that which allows us to give thanks unto God and to praise the God who has provided for us this work of salvation. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is verses 16 and 17 in chapter 8. And Paul takes this discussion. He began the discussion in the first chapter of Romans in defining the outward things that the law condemns. You know, we can read that. There's, you know, it even goes to the point of being disobedient to parents. You know, it isn't limited to the things that we think are really bad. No, this brings it into the spiritual realm within our hearts. It changes things, right? Because that's what repentance is. It causes a repentance within the believer. It changes us and how we look at the world and how we look at others. Not with wondering, well, are they fulfilling, are they stepping outside of the law? Maybe there's trouble in their lives. To praying for them, to bringing that realm into our lives, that we would desire that they would be brought to that place where they could receive peace, where they could receive that which God himself alone can bring. It brings us into the spiritual realm. And that's what he talks about in the verses before we read. He speaks about the fact that in verse 21, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we do hope for that which we see not, then we with patience wait for it. Hope isn't a realm of the law, is it? Because all the law can do is bring us condemnation if we do not fulfill every jot and tittle of that law. And so hope begins to enter into that realm of faith. You know, where Paul writes in the 10th chapter that it was with the heart that man believes unto righteousness or unto salvation. You know, this gift that he brings unto us. And Paul goes on, if you read chapters 9 and 10, you know, and I would encourage you to do that. Paul goes on to explain, you know, even he was taken prisoner by his own people. They wanted to put him to death. You know, they were against him at every turn. Those Jews in Jerusalem and the various areas where they had been dispersed, they had an animosity, a hatred towards Paul. And yet, what was Paul's response? Well, read chapters 9 and 10 and look at Paul's response. And I'll give you a little precursor of what he wrote, because the opening part of chapter 10 is one of my favorite in the book of Romans, when he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." There's the heart, the one who has repented, who has turned away, is to desire that even his enemies, you know, as Jesus taught, pray for them who despitefully use you. Sometimes we're used, you know, not despitefully, just taking advantage. Somebody cuts you off on the freeway and, you know, anger wells up. You know, those things are circumstances. But sometimes it's despiteful. You know, many of us have experienced that, whether it's in the military, in the construction field, in various office settings. You know, sometimes there's someone who is just, they're just against you. And how important for us to learn from the Apostle Paul when he's prayed for his brethren, he called them. He called them brethren, the ones who wanted him put to death, that they would be saved. And that brings us to where Paul, we began reading here in this eighth chapter, as Paul continues. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." So likewise, in our infirmities, in our struggles, in our trials, and I love Luther's expression of the enemies that we face, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. You know, they're around us. But are they to cause us to begin to fear and to doubt and to say, well, is life worth living? Of course not. The work of God is that Spirit of God knows our infirmities. It knows when we even struggle to pray. How many times have you been in a situation where it's almost impossible to pray? And yet, the Spirit itself intercedes. It brings to us and speaks in those, as he says, with groanings that cannot be uttered. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is this mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." In other words, he directs us into the will of God. He brings to us the guidance and direction necessary. He takes this word, doesn't he? Because this word is important to us. It's important to meditate and to read this word. You know, to know what God has said. You know, and that goes from Genesis to Revelations. You know, and many times we don't understand. And sometimes that's what these groanings are. How do I understand this? And yet, the promise is that God will bring that guidance and direction. He will make that intercession for us. We have a great intercessor, don't we? We have Christ sitting upon the throne in heaven as he's described. You know, as Philip, as he was being stoned to death, he looked up and he saw the one who was his intercessor. Well, the Spirit also intercedes for us in this life. You know, that's the purpose of the Spirit, is to guide and to lead us unto all truth here in time. He brings us the direction. He points us where. He doesn't go outside of the Word. He stays within the Word. You know, we often want to then capture the Spirit, don't we, and say, well, the Spirit told me to do this. And, you know, sometimes maybe he did. But we don't have control over that. It is the opposite. You know, and that's part of why the law was given, because we want control, don't we? Isn't that how it is in your life? We want to control things. You know, some of us struggle with the automation that we have in automobiles, you know, because we want control. I want to be able to drive, and I understand that. We need control in our lives to a great deal. But it needs to be according to what? According to God's will and purpose. It needs to be dependent upon what God has supplied unto us. To ask of Him. He gives liberally. Isn't that what James tells us? Isn't that what Jesus told us? Ask and you shall receive. The gift that God supplies unto us is that He brings it according to His will. He says, "And for we know." You know, He's not saying something that is, well, I wonder if. But verse 28, He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." You know, this fact that He calls us, and this is what the Word does. It reaches out. It has hands and feet and a leg, and it has a mouth. And it speaks of that which draws us unto our God. It isn't a demanding God that says, well, you know, come here or else. No, he calls us. One of the great songs that we have, softly and tenderly. You know, the fact that Jesus is speaking. He speaks to us how? Through his great love for us. Look how much he has loved us. He died for us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many creatures. In other words, when Christ becomes our life and our salvation, he then is that firstborn to us, right? He is the one that supplies unto us the guidance, the direction, the strength to go forward. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. In other words, God doesn't do a work partially. He does a complete work when he does that work. Just as when he sent his Son into this world, he didn't stop simply at his teaching. He didn't stop at giving the parables or working with his disciples. He didn't stop at the grave. But he completed that work. He rose again victorious over death. He ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of God, making an intercession at this very moment in time for each one of us. He knows the difficulties we have, the difficulties in the trials of life, but the difficulties in believing. Sometimes it's hard to simply believe because we have so many things assailing us. You know, I often think of the time as I visited with Brother Tom before his surgery there. I was looking out the window and I saw the north stands of the Husky Stadium, and I was remembering back to my time there. I spent a number of months in the building of the north stands of that stadium. And when I first arrived there, it was 100 iron workers with all of their noise, you know, going on as they were fastening steel and rattling. We couldn't have a conversation between the distance of me and this microphone. We had to write notes, you know, and I think of that type of an assailing of things that seem to oppress us sometimes. But how often would I seek to find a quiet place? You know, we would have those simple conversations in a quiet place. Will you, dear brother and sister, have a quiet place when you turn to this word? Because this word is a shelter, it's a guide, it's a strength. It's able to overcome whatever we have facing us in life. That din that is impossible to speak above, we have a God who knows, who brings to us the comfort and consolation that only his word is able to bring. And that's what Paul says here. He says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a simple statement, isn't it? It's in question form, at least in the King James. But it's really a statement, isn't it? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He answers the question, doesn't he? How is he not going to do that? He who has provided for us that which we could not do for ourselves, he will freely give us all things. And then he goes on, and this is the powerful part of this book of Romans, when he says that who is he that condemneth? You know, we have a lot of condemnation, don't we, that comes at us. The devil, the world, our own flesh. How can you believe such a thing? You know, was Noah real? You know, how can you believe that things were just created? I mean, on and on the onslaught goes. How can you believe that he rose again victorious over death? Well, we believe because the word tells us. And so Paul here says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is there. He is providing for us. Philip gives us Stephen gives us that beautiful testimony. You know, that in even asking, Father, forgive them. We see the heart that God works in those that believe. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are for thy sake we are killed all the day long, as we are accounted as sheep for slaughter. You know, and you can add your own trials, your own tribulations, your own struggles into that list there that Paul has. He's not making a comprehensive list. But he's speaking of those things that he was afflicted with. We, you know, we go into Corinthians, we can read from Paul how many times he was beaten and the stripes that he received and the shipwrecks. You know, he encountered those in. You know, those were things that in his testimony of the gospel, they were things that he had to overcome. But yea, he says, his overcomer was the one. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, there is the strength that we have, dear brothers and sisters, in the one that has loved us, that has provided for us, that died for us, that yea, rose again for us. You know, those are important words that we could know that this is God's work. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now that's pretty comprehensive there, that part of his list, isn't it? The things present or things to come, death, life. There isn't much more than that that we have in this life that we come across. But he says, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that is why we look at what God has supplied, right? What God's direction, what his strength supplies unto us. It overcomes that law that wants to direct and command our attention. It overcomes that sin that is such a part of us, that is indwelling within us. It overcomes all things through Christ. It brings us to a place where we can truly praise our God. We can give thanks unto him. We can offer that which is out of the very depths of our heart, because it is that which a heart that has been converted, that has been changed, that has repented. You know, the gift of God, to be able to turn our eyes away from self and from serving self unto serving the one true God. And in serving God, as we look to the Word, we see that, you know, the law even enters in there, doesn't it? It brings us the Ten Commandments, but Jesus defined them how? The first table, love to God. The second table, love to our neighbor. God has provided for us, all around us, those that care for us, that pray for us. And what a blessing it is when we feel those prayers and those things that supply unto us that strength to go forward, even for one more day. You know, because those prayers then continue. That intercession continues. Because that is God's gift to us. It's not just in the limited time, but it's for eternity. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue now with song number 415, O Lamb of God, number 415. Thank you. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks for an eternal word that continues to draw us, that continues to supply unto each one of us. And we pray, Father, that you would give us strength to look forward to that day that where our hope will one day be attainment, but knowing that each and every day you provide that strength to walk. Allow us to be that light in this world, that that light that is the light of Christ Jesus abiding within our hearts. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Only thing on the calendar is church next Sunday at 11. We're going to close with 5:46. During this song, an offering will be taken.